All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. We want to thank you all for coming on out back here for our Sunday school hour. Sure is a blessing to see all of you who are able to make it. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll continue for the Sunday school. Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to wake up another day of life and breath not promised. God, I pray that you'd meet with us now. Prepare our hearts for the rest of this day to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, as many saints gathering on the earth today to commemorate, Lord, the first day of the week today. Lord, would you meet with us as well and help us to continue to benefit from the hearing and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, friends, we're going to go ahead and finish up here the New Testament synopsis of the historical record of the disciples of Jesus Christ, who were also his apostles and their converts, bearing witness to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So again, as you know, made it easy for y'all. I already have all the notes, so y'all can just take your time, relax, and let's go ahead and learn of this together as we go through the notes. So I just want to finish this part two of also instructing and reminding you guys of the New Testament historical record, because remember, the Bible is a historical book, and it gives us the record of eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And yesterday we had an awesome time to use that in our witnessing to people. That was a blessing. And so we'll go ahead and refresh your minds as well. So the first one that we spoke of was John the Baptist, as you guys can see here on the screen, starting there in John chapter 1 in verse number 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So John the Baptist agrees that this man of Nazareth obviously is physically alive. Let's just kind of get that out of the air. He is physically alive. He is a real human being on the earth. But what makes John the Baptist's claim distinct and unique from all others is he's the first one to bear witness to the pre-existence of this man from Nazareth. So notice once again in John 1:15, he is preferred, present tense, he is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John the Baptist bears record and witness as a faithful Hebrew of the God of Israel. He is a man after God's heart. John the Baptist, a great man. Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, there was none greater born of men. For one free prayer, who was the meekest of men that the Bible acknowledged? Anybody out there? Who's the meekest of men? Anybody out there? Free prayer. Moses. So John the Baptist, none greater. Okay, there we have it. So I guess I'll get the free prayer. John 1:15. John the Baptist acknowledges the preexistence of Christ. Later on in John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, this is the famous statement, church, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And John the Baptist later stated in John 1:34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So historically speaking, here's how we can defend the logic of our approach to believe this man of Nazareth truly is the eternal Son of God made flesh, because a man testified and he bore record, this is who he is. He affirms that. He claims that. So notice here that John the Baptist makes the bold statement that this man is the one who will take away the sin of the world. That is a blessing. John the Baptist does not say Jesus plus the temple or the temple sacrifices or offerings. He said solely this man, the Lamb of God. He attributes him as the Lamb, and therefore, if you will, equates within his life and his upcoming ministry, he will be the one to finally take away the sin of the world. So you can trust the record of John the Baptist. Next, Jesus affirms the claims of John the Baptist in John chapter 5, 32 through 33. He said, "There is another that bear witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye send unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth." So Jesus now, we have the historical record, affirms the claims of John the Baptist earlier. And so everything in John the Baptist's ministry and preparing the hearts of Israel and all the Gentile proselytes who had a faith in Jehovah God, the one who he is pointing people to, Jesus says, that's me. So what he said is true. So there you have it. Okay, later on, John 15, Jesus prepared his disciples for their future ministry of bearing witness of him. He said in John 15, 26 through 27, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So later on, the disciples would also be empowered to bear witness of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world, that he was physically born, that is, he was a real man. And then later, of course, we know after he died and rose again, they would also bear witness to the resurrection. So there you have it. We have multiple witnesses being prepared by God to bear witness to who this man is, Jesus of Nazareth. He tells them in Acts 1 that they would receive power once the Holy Ghost would come upon them in Acts 1, verse 8, and that is for the purpose of being witnesses unto me. And so just remember, the Holy Ghost empowers you, my friend, as a side nugget, to be a witness of Christ to the world. Not just necessarily to heal you of diseases, infirmities, if you will, by God's mercy, if he wants to do that, praise him, amen. But if you don't get healed from your foot pain or ear pain, you got healed by the forgiveness of sins, and now you can bear witness who Jesus of Nazareth is. Amen. All right, later on, Peter, one of the 12, he claimed, along with the other disciples, that they were all eyewitnesses of the resurrection. He says in Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John, under that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So far, we're getting a lot more of a historical record of first century disciples, and I'm kind of talking in general sense, just regular human beings that were willing to lay their life down and claim and bear record to you today, living 2,000 years later, we saw him. We know who he is. We believe in him, and this is why you should believe in him too, because he rose from the dead. Now, Peter wasn't alone up there in the upper room. The Bible tells us in Acts 1:15, 120 disciples. How about that? 120 disciples. So, of course, that includes the 11 remaining apostles, because remember, Judas unfortunately committed suicide. But the remaining of the disciples there, plus other converts, we don't know them by name, but God knows them, 120 men and women. They were all empowered, and then they all began to bear witness. He says in Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So there you have it, friend. Not just the 12, not just the replacement, if you will, of the 12th of Matthias, but the remaining 120, the Holy Ghost confirms in your New Testament record, they were all eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. Now, could some of them have been of the 500? Could be. We don't know. Later on, he says in Acts 3:15, that is when they were witnessing to the Jews, the Sanhedrin, that they killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So Peter and the apostles and the disciples, they all preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, starting right there in Acts 2, moving onward. We know later that God would confirm the testimony of the apostles and disciples of Christ through the working of miracles, signs, and wonders for the purpose of testifying of the resurrection of Christ. You can read that in Acts 4:33. The Bible says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Also, who's another witness of the man Christ Jesus from Nazareth, that he is truly the Son of God who died and rose again? The Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 5. The Holy Ghost also bears witness of the resurrection of Christ, testifying and communicating to the hearts of men of the person and work of Christ. Acts 5:32. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So according to the New Testament record, the Holy Spirit of God, that is the true Spirit of God, right? We know there are many false spirits in the world. Only the true Holy Spirit of God will bear witness that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was God manifest in the flesh, who died and rose again. Therefore, the Jehovah's Witnesses who claim to be Christians, Mormons who claim to be Christians, any other isms of men or religious associations or affiliations who deny the deity of Jesus Christ do not have the true Holy Spirit of God, because right there in your Bible, Acts 5:32, the Holy Ghost would bear witness to who Jesus Christ was. So there you have it. All right, so later on, Peter and the apostles and disciples, they were witnesses of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter would go witness to the Gentiles, he says in Acts 10:39, we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Later on, we're going to talk about these disciples, and this is going to be a good teaching side nugget for those who might encounter people who want to debate with you that are Christians, what we call Reform, or those type folks out there that want to say that no man can come to God except, you know, it was given them, etc. But I want to venture that is a reference to the early apostolic ministry for a chosen purpose that would follow Christ at the first advent. Thereafter, Christ would draw all men unto himself, but there were select men chosen of God for a reason. And so we'll talk about that later, but suffice it for you guys just to hear it for now. Acts 10:41, here's what Peter says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. This verse is the historical connection with what Jesus said earlier in his ministry here in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So there were select men that the Father gave Jesus for the purpose of being a witness of his ministry. You guys see that in Acts 10. But then what did Jesus say? Anyone else who comes to me, I won't cast out. So it makes it pretty easy if we believe the Bible. He said later in John 6:65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. But later on, if you read later in 66 through 67, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? So remember, guys, in the first advent, which just means the first coming of Christ, Jesus had a lot of followers, a lot of disciples. We don't know the specific amount, as you guys can see there, but a lot of people followed him. But there were select men who would be ordained to be apostles. That's what the reference is there in Acts 10, the ordination. You can read that in Matthew 11 and in Mark chapter 6, I believe. So Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? So whenever you want to, if anybody wants to kind of, if you will, try to school you on that, just go right there, John 6:70. Chosen you 12. So remember, just if you will, try your best to remember, the choosing were of the 12 for the apostolic ministry. And he says, one of you is a devil. And who was a devil? Judas Iscariot, John 6:70. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Notice that John 13:1. Who was that a reference to? The 12. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, the 12, be with me where I am, that they may behold me, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. All righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these, the chosen, have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. There you have it. If you just carefully study the Bible, piece it together, it's a reference to the original that he selected. The scriptures are referring to his immediate disciples and followers. You can read that later. Luke 24:48, ye are witnesses of these things after he rose from the dead. Okay, so as we continue to learn more about our New Testament historical record of witnesses, what about Paul? Well, we know eventually Saul would be converted. We don't have time to go over his conversion because a lot of you guys are familiar with that, and you can read that in Acts chapter 9. But after Saul's conversion, he too would testify to this truth concerning the testimony of the disciples, witness whom God chose already to bear record of the resurrection. And the Bible says in Acts 13:31, here's Paul ministering to Jews in a synagogue. He says, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So Paul affirmed the disciples' witness of who? Jesus. There you have it. And now later, concerning Saul's inclusion into the apostolic ministry, the authoritative testimony with the original apostles, Jesus confirmed his role to Ananias. He said there in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a what? Chosen vessel unto me. So remember what Jesus said earlier about chosen in the book of John, as well as Peter's testimony in Cornelius in Acts 10. Paul would write, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Why was Saul chosen? To bear witness and to be included in the apostolic authority. There you have it. Later, Paul confirmed the testimony Christ gave Ananias when he testified before the Gentiles in Acts chapter 22. He said, when he's recalling the account of Ananias, brother Saul, this is what Ananias is telling him, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. And then if you go down later on in the verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men. Okay? So don't get too, if you will, timid when the brother want to talk to you about chosen and who this guy is. There you have it. I just kind of laid it out for you. And if you guys want the document to just have it in your study book materials, I'll email it to you. That's not a problem. Okay, so later, Jesus confirmed Paul's part in this ministry. Acts 23:11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And Paul would later declare that, "I am still here because God chose me to be a witness." You can read that in Acts 26:22, witnessing both the small and great. Later, the writer of Hebrews confirmed the record of the original apostles, as well as Paul, because again, he was included in the apostolic ministry, concerning their preaching and teaching ministry to the person of Christ and his resurrection. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us?" So he is a hearer of what Christ taught and his apostles, right? "Was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with what? Signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So what is the writer of Hebrews just telling these first century Hebrews? We can trust what God preached through his son Jesus. We can trust what God preached to the apostles, because God Almighty, the Creator, bore witness that what they're saying is true, because he confirmed it with what? Signs and wonders. So that's why we can trust the New Testament witness of the person of Christ. Okay, as we continue, the Holy Ghost bear record of the prophetical fulfillment of Christ in his atoning work on the cross, and the means of salvation perfectly secured and received in him alone, without the works or deeds of the law, as well as the inability of the law to take away sins. The Holy Ghost taught the apostles that the laws given Israel could never take away sins, but rather giving them past understanding of the person of Christ in those things in various types, images, and foreshadowings. Look at Hebrews 8:5. I know it's kind of difficult. The Bible says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." And then later, Hebrews 10:1, the Bible says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things," and who's the image? Christ, "can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers therein too perfect." So the Holy Ghost bears witness to what John the Baptist said, "Jesus is the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay, so as we come to a close, so far we've seen the witness and the record of a lot of people. The original 12, unfortunately, Judas committed suicide, he was replaced. Then his replacement, Acts chapter 1. 120 outside of the 11 and the replacement in Acts chapter number 1. And then we see there in Acts chapter 9, Saul would be included, who was not a Christian. Remember, we know that at the first. So you have so much early human witness to who Jesus of Nazareth was, that he was God manifest in the flesh, who died and rose again. And if sinners trust in him, they can be saved. You have a lot of witnesses. You can trust him. As we come to a close, let's talk about the greatest witness. John, one of the apostles, he bore record to the literal birth, life, and resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. John declared that he was the eternal God made flesh to take away the sins of the world. And this is the whole record and purpose of the person of Christ, for which they would suffer and die as martyrs. Because I don't know if you guys have ever done your church history, but out of all of the original apostles, except for John, they all died horribly. I don't have the record of history right now. We can read Fox Book of Martyrs and catch up on that a long time ago. But a lot of them died. They were martyred. Remember, James was, he had his head cut off in Acts chapter 12. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and 8, he was stoned to death by the Jews. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Matthew or Thomas went into Ethiopia. He was speared to death. Peter crucified upside down in Rome. Paul had his head chopped off in Rome. A lot of these men were willing to die for what they believed. And so that's what compels to your logic and rationale that maybe this is true. Maybe this is true. They weren't just going to do it free willingly, you understand? Okay, as we come to a close, 1 John chapter 1, what's the greatest witness? We're going to end with the witness of God. So far we've seen the witness of men. We've seen the witness of the Holy Ghost. Lastly, we're going to finish with the witness of God. The Bible says in 1 John 1:2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So John, one of the apostles and disciples, what did he claim and write down? And God preserved it for you to have a copy in your hand there perfectly. He is telling you, as another human being just like you, we have seen God. We ate with God. We fellowship with God. And this eternal God was made flesh. We know him. This is who he is, and we want you to know him so you too can have the joy that we have. That's what he wants you to believe. And 1 John 5, he would say in verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, which testifies of what? The birth of Christ, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. A lot of these folks that had to, or that lived during the time of the apostles who were opposers, today they are your modern Jehovah's Witnesses, if you will, but they deny that Jesus Christ was physical flesh, that is God physical, right, tangible by his birth, and they denied that he rose again bodily, if you will. They believed he came in a spirit body and rose from the dead in a spirit body. You might have heard of what they call the Gnostics and their teachings. So 1 John 5 is an apologetic defense to the physical birth and physical life and physical resurrection of Jesus. There you have it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8 through 9, again, the greatest witness of God. The Bible says that there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And what is that? This is the witness of God, which he had testified of his Son. So we have the witness of men, John the Baptist, the witness of the disciples, Acts chapter 1, 120, and we have the witness of the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 5. You have the witness of God the Father, 1 John chapter 5. There you have it. What is the conclusion then? To the witnesses of the original apostles, Paul, and others who beheld him prior to his ascension? Well, look. Let's look together in one particular verse in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have a Bible, you can turn it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go there before we close, so that way you can see this. And yes, we used this yesterday in our evangelism, and it was very important because this gentleman was sincere when he was asking, how do we know? How do we know who he is? How do we know if there truly is life after death? And ironically, he said he went to a Catholic church in Carlsbad. And I'm like, what are they teaching you over there? They're not telling you that this is true. So it's just kind of funny. But he was just sincere. He's like, how do I know that there are witnesses, if you will, to validate the claim? And here is what we reminded him right here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 6. The Bible says here, friend, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So later, Paul would be inspired by the Spirit of God to write to the Christian church in Corinth. 500 people saw the resurrected Christ at the same time. He didn't just appear to some guy in a room secretly, another gal in a room secretly. No, he appeared unto these people at the same time. Now, whether they're by themselves, whether they have their family members, we don't know. But it's safe to say at least 500 human beings were eyewitnesses at the very same time. And then at the writing of that letter to Corinth, some were still alive, which would tell me what? They would give a testimony and say, we saw Jesus resurrected, and then others had already died in faith and obviously gone to heaven. So guys, there's plenty of New Testament record for us to trust in. In other words, our Christian faith has logic and it's believable. And as we come to a close, my friend, let's come back here and finish our notes. The witness of God, the witness of God, that's the greatest witness. Let's finish reading together now, my friend, and it is this below. Matter of fact, we'll just go back to the Bible, 1 John chapter 5, and then we'll finish together in verse number 10. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10, the witness of God is greater. It's what he said there in verse number 9, and so we'll finish here. Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So according to the Bible, this is not Baptist tradition, this is not traditions of denominations, this is the scriptural tradition of the record of God Almighty. God the Father gave record in the Holy Bible that God the Son was God incarnate who died for our sins and rose again. Any religion or any groups of quote-unquote Christianity who deny the deity of Jesus Christ are calling God the Father a liar. So God the Father claims that the Son of God was incarnate, he died and rose again. If anybody rejects that message of the gospel, they are calling the Maker a liar. Verse number 11, the Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So that's Jehovah God. This is the God of Israel. He is going to remind Jews of the first century and remind Gentiles of the first century, and then all of us thousands of years later. Eternal life is not in the temple. It won't be found there. Eternal life is not found written in the records of the Old Testament manuscripts, the laws of Moses given the nation of Israel. Eternal life is found solely in his Son. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the record that God gave. So whenever someone wants to argue with you then or try to gender a strife with you about that, take them to 1 John 5:11. Ask them, friend, do you believe God? Do you believe that God cannot lie? And do you believe that the Bible is the perfect authority? And if they say yes, then hold them accountable. Then take them right there to 1 John 5:11. According to your profession, you are agreeing that the Father said there is no life in anyone or anything else other than the Son of God. There you have it. Okay, verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Simple. God can't make it any easier. Do you have Jesus or do you not? Did you receive Jesus or did you reject him? If you receive Jesus, you respond to him in faith, you ask him to save you, you have life. If you reject him, you do not have life. We're not all children of God, as our New Age neighbor down there last night said there. Verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe. So for you today, Christian, that's right. 1 John 5, this is a written personal record to you, believer. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So I like and I'm thankful that the Holy Ghost wants to remind me, the Christian, I have eternal life right now. I don't have to doubt my salvation. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. God the Father bore record, the Holy Ghost bore record, that if I came to the Son, and if I received the Son, and if I believed on the Son of God gave me eternal life, and I have it right now. That's good news, my friend. Now let's finish with some last-minute nuggets. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hear with us. So not our will, God's will. And we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Again, remember, new man, old man. There's a new Giovanni in that body, a new Keenan in that body, a new Gibby in that body. For those of us that are born again Christians, there's a new man in this body. He keeps that. He preserves that. And then vice versa, for those of us that are responding in obedience, we're going to purify ourselves. We're going to respond to him in faith. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And then verse number 20 and 21, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So what have we covered now, my friend, in Sunday school that you can use the next time you evangelize or you witness or you want to help a Christian trust the Bible? Number one, John the Baptist bore witness of the person of Christ. Number two, the disciples of John the Baptist, and therefore the original 12 apostles, they all heard that he was the Son of God by the declaration of John the Baptist, who was the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. Number three, 120, Acts chapter 1. Number four, Saul, Acts chapter 9, he would also be a witness. Number five, 500 people at one time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Number six, the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 5. And then number seven, God the Father, 1 John chapter 5. All bear witness and all bear record that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was God manifest in the flesh, who came to take away the sins of the world, that if sinners trust in him for what he did for them on the cross, and he rose again from the dead, the Bible says that Jesus, the Son of God, will give them, grant unto them eternal life, and they can know that they have it present tense. That's the true God. Amen? All right, my friends. Anybody questions, comments for the Sunday school? Questions, comments for the Sunday school, New Testament witness. Anybody out there? No? Okay, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the witnesses that you've given us from the historical record of your Bible. Thank you so much, God, for preserving that Bible today. We have it, and I thank you, God, that we can have a confidence logically, scientifically, historically in the written record of your Bible. Thank you so much that you remind us today that we too, right now, have eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. And knowing now this to be true, my great God, for those of us, Lord, that are struggling in our obedience to your word and in our obedience to make your Son known to the world, to be a witness unto him, God, would you please provoke our heart and our spirit to be willing to be evangelists, to be willing to be missionaries, to be willing to go forth with our church and soul win, to let everyone know, God, that we too have this witness. Help us not to keep this light, this treasure hidden in our hearts. Help us not to keep this wonderful news that we have to ourselves. Help us not to distract ourselves with things of this world, God, that are taking us away from precious time of letting people know that they too can have a witness of themselves between you and them, Father, if we proclaim to them the gospel. So, Lord, thank you. Prepare our hearts now for the Sunday service. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.